of thanksgiving, for which we give thanks, a participation in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake the one loaf. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's start with a situation that you may be able to imagine. Your morning isn't going too great. Whatever happens, just not great. So you lash out to someone, cause some fight at home, someone in your family. Just so happens one of those mornings not going great because you are in a hurry, you're running late, so you have no time, probably also no energy to set things right before you leave the house. Plus, you may just be in such a foul mood. Making amends isn't on your mind. And so you go to work, go to school, you go about your daily business. Part of the day perhaps stewing on what had happened. Either being convinced that you were in the right, or maybe becoming more and more ashamed of the things that you said or the things that you did. And either way, as the day goes on, the hours tick by. And before you know it, you're heading back home to face whomever you had a falling out with. So that either in anger or in shame, and depending on how stubborn of a person you are, maybe for the next couple hours try to avoid that person. If possible, finding your own thing to do somewhere away from them. That may work for a little while. Except for then it's time for dinner. As a couple, as a family, still plan to eat together as you always do. So as much as you try to avoid things, you just can't anymore. And then as you sit at the table, no longer avoiding, but sharing, perhaps even just elbow to elbow, say your mood softens. If it was shame, it's overcome by love and concern. Still part of the family. If it was your anger, maybe it may seep away as everyone laughs, talks, still acts as a family. It's of course the ideal situation. Could also do the exact opposite, that as soon as you're getting together for supper, things just flare up again because you're sharing and you're elbow to elbow. You probably in some ways all know these kinds of situations, and that especially that time together may have those two very different results. In that sense, it is striking that Jesus has given us a meal as a sacrament. Now, in some ways, if you look at Scripture, you can see those two basic results coming out of it right from the beginning. Harshness, disunity. Maybe already at the first time when that is the moment when Judas is sent out by Jesus to do what he has to do. The New Testament speaks of the conflict between Paul and Peter over Peter's behavior in avoiding fellowship with the Gentiles, exactly in those fellowship meals. Letter to the Corinthians also written to address some of the misuses of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians had to be warned against. And yet at the same time, it's also as a meal, that wonderful sign and seal of peace, of sharing, of communion, of restoration, of being included, and having your spot among the disciples of Christ. So let's think about that a little bit more this morning, under the theme, peace in the meal of our Lord. And in this text this morning, we have just those three verses that are likely familiar, as we read them every time we go through the form for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about those those well-known, wonderful blessings of the Lord's Supper. First, in our participation, our sharing with Christ, and secondly, then also in the unity that we have as a body. We are one body, just as it is one bread. Although you shouldn't think of those two as ever somehow separated or loosely connected, even that word, as it's translated in the NIV, as participation in the body and blood of Christ, can it just as easily be translated as a communal participation, a communal sharing. The focus isn't just on our individual relationship with Christ, that we get to share in it, but that we share in it together. This very root is that key word of fellowship, communion. But what should we really be thinking here? We read it all the time. Participation in the blood of Christ. Participation in the body of Christ. What is the wonder of this? The beauty of it? To give the theological content something of a picture, we've read John chapter 21. It's a beautiful passage. There's lots in there. And it starts with the disciples going out fishing. It's Peter who leads them into the boats. It's not hard to imagine why Peter do that. Jesus had called them all to become fishers of men, as we looked at last week. Since that time, though, Peter too had denied Jesus three times. He had, in some way, just turned his back on the Lord, turned his back on that calling. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You go back to doing something that is familiar. For Peter was fishing, being a fisherman. But then the story continues, and all of these magnificent events take place. They can't catch anything. Then someone from the shore asks them for fish. They have to say, like, we don't have any. He tells them, well, just throw your net out onto the other side or on the right side, and I guess they try it, maybe just in case. Couldn't hurt. They end up catching so many great fish, can barely pull it in. The nets, they fear that the nets will tear. Someone, the disciple whom Jesus loves, recognizes that this man is Jesus, and Peter is overwhelmed. They go to shore, and there they see that really everything is already prepared for breakfast. And Jesus invites them, come, share breakfast with me. And it says in the mysterious way that, yeah, they know the Lord, they know who he is, but it's resurrected Christ. So much different from whom they had known before. They don't dare to ask, who are you? But perhaps they're keeping their distance, wondering again. Even if it's though it's the third time, who is this Jesus? So Jesus came, took the bread, he gave it to them, and did the same thing with the fish. It's really a story about them having breakfast together on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. Disciples out fishing, avoiding their calling, avoiding, it's always the command also of the Lord, yet meet Jesus who invites them to a meal. When they had finished eating, then the Lord restores Peter. A touching moment. Confirms his calling to him. Says once again, follow me. And sends them off as his disciples. With just a meal, some breakfast on the beach, Jesus reminds his disciples of so much. One of the things being is their need for him. Here they have perhaps thought that their original calling as fishermen would be that safe backup. They've done it before. They could easily go back to it. But then even after one night, they realize they can't even do that without the help of the Lord, without his calling. It's only once Christ appears that they catch any fish. He supplies them with what they need. But then as fishermen there in the boats, he'll supply them with what they need as offers them breakfast. He will supply them with what they need as he sends them out as his disciples. Jesus teaches them of his need, their need for him. He also teaches them once again of his amazing love for them as he comes to them, sharing the bread and fish that he had already lovingly prepared. In a very visible way, showing this peace is upon them. So much so that Peter too is restored, forgiven, despite all that had happened. Jesus is right there again, sharing with his disciples. How often before do you think that they enjoyed such breakfast together? It is as if nothing had changed, even though the world really had changed in the victory that Christ had won. But Peter and the other disciples get to share in it all as Jesus comes and shares it with them. That is, as much as Peter and the other disciples thought that they had given up on that life, given up in some ways on that relationship with Christ, that they could avoid his calling, perhaps were no longer worthy of it, or that they simply could not do it without Christ at their side, they come to share in it all again as they share the bread and fish. If meals in everyday life can reaffirm to us that we belong, that things can be forgiven, that we still care, that you are still part of a family despite the events of the day, how much more when Christ invites us to his table? How much more is that confirmed to us the forgiveness and the peace that Christ shares with us, that he gives us? You might in your heart want to avoid him because you think you don't actually belong. You may want to avoid because you know the depths of your sin and you don't really want to think about it. Or the need for grace, that you wonder if it truly could be enough. Or avoid because you know that even though you try to live a life of grace, you fail and fail again. Yet also not wanting to live without him. Maybe we can try to avoid him, but he doesn't avoid you. He comes. He calls all who believe in him to dine with him. He wants to have that meal with us. A meal is just what he wants. He meets us at his table to assure us that we still belong, that he will supply what we need by his life, by his true body and blood, by his grace, so that we may live out his calling for us. He shares with us. Because it's hard not to share when you're eating together. I mean, you might have your own plate. Good chance, though, you're sharing the same food. You hand things to one another. You also get into each other's way. As we receive from Christ that grace, that peace, that joy, we receive it not on our own. We share it with all who come to that table. All who partake in that same meal. There's a unity among all of us. And we know that it isn't always easy to be united, not always easy to see eye to eye. And that, yes, also meals may sometimes bring that out even more. All right, it wasn't in Corinth. That's why Paul's writing it. It wasn't in the other examples I mentioned between Gentiles and Jews, among rich and poor, as it wasn't in Corinth. All of a sudden, as you celebrate the meal, his divisions showed. This is why Paul makes that point. He starts there, reminds them, he reminds us that this participation in Christ is not done on our own. That we are united as the bread is united, the members of Christ's body. We all have a place, we all have a role. Think about the letter to the Corinthians with that use of the image of the body. We all have a place, a role, and a seat at the table. Now, we're all going to be in the same situation. Sinners in need of the same meal. Sinners in need of the same Jesus Christ. And so also to share that then with one another. As I was preparing this, I was thinking also how we celebrate Lord's Supper. And once again this morning, we'll do it as we walk up. Everyone gets to walk up, grab their elements, go back to your seat. And I know that at least some of you really enjoyed it. It's been different, and we do it for other reasons as well. And there's obviously some benefit or some advantage to it. But as with all things, you also give up on other thing, on something when you celebrate it differently. One of the things that we miss when we do it this way is that there is no passing around the plates. There's no serving one another, handing it to one another, participating in sharing really of the bread and wine. I mean, as much as passing it around is maybe just somewhat of a logistical matter, right? You just have to make sure that everyone gets the bread and wine. It also is not just a logistical matter. It's just another way of that communal participation in the body and blood of Christ. You're like, I need this, but also you take it. Because you're my brother and sister. I recognize you as one, too, who needs this meal. And I love to eat it with you. Communal participation. It's the meal of our peace with God. Our peace through Jesus Christ who comes to eat it with us. It's a meal in which we truly, by celebrating it again and again, learn to share the bread, the wine, His grace, and His peace. That it strengthens our bond with our Lord. It's also intended to strengthen our bond as brothers and sisters. We can't share in His death and resurrection on our own, but only as the church. Thank the Lord for that, because none of us can do it on our own. None of us are worthy on our own. It humbles all of us. But then Christ comes. He says, take, eat. He lifts us up in our humility, strengthens us, invites us to eat and drink, because He has paid for us this suffering and death. So the peace of the meal of the Lord, it's not a given. Because we all likely know meals can have those two results we touched on at the beginning. But if we examine ourselves, see our need for Christ, realize that we're all the same that way, cherish the invitation of Christ, recognize that the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters, that this is a communal sharing, participation. If we do that, then let us eat and drink together and enjoy the peace that Christ has won for us and shares with us also this morning. Amen. Let us now sing Psalm 131, and we'll do so standing. As we now go on to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, we'll continue to read from the form, which will then start then on page 604 for those who wanted to read along under the heading Remembrance of Christ. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we should use it in remembrance of him. We are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground of the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we may never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we may be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself, that he may fill us with his blessing. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. Then he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust in his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby, he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head, and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains, and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds." Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at this his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when we will drink the wine new with us. When he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father, let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty, Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Once again, as usual, I'll lead right into the Lord's Prayer, which you're invited to pray along with me. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we partake proclaiming the death of the Lord until he comes, let us now also proclaim our faith in our triune God by now standing and singing the Apostles' Creed as put to music in hymn 1. Thank you. So we'll now also go over to the distributing of the elements. As mentioned already, we'll once again celebrate as we did last time. An elder will come through the rows to also indicate that those can come, and then please walk around, grab both elements, the bread and the wine, and return to your seat, where then afterwards we'll read the rest of the form and celebrate the supper together. If you're unable to come to the front or would rather stay in your pew, please ask. There's also be another elder who'll be ushering and bringing the elements to those who can't make it to this table, and continue to stay in good order. Watch out. Don't try to clog anything up. Keep your distance, and I think that would be it. And so I'd invite the elders now also to invite all members of good standing to come up. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ, our advocate, is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. We give thanks for that cup of blessing. Let us now also give thanks in song by singing hymn 62, all three stanzas. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit, this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. And Father, as we celebrate this meal, we thank you for how we find in Christ such great blessings that he is willing to share. But also in whatever we have been dealing with in this past week, Father, may we find some relief, some peace, some refreshment at your table. In that grace, in the wonderful display of love, in the wonderful sign of restoration and peace. And be with us all. Father, we ask you to be with those who are sick also within our congregation. Give them healing and strength. Be all with all those who are not able to be here but would love to be so. We ask you to be especially with the Campins, as we remember them this morning. Father, we know how they also will be watching, will be listening, and love also the fellowship of believers. So encourage them also in Carrington. And be with all the others, too, who aren't able to be here for whatever reason. We ask you, too, to grant us all that we need. Be with those who are also grieving. As we've mentioned, as we remembered last week, many have had a recent loss in family and extended family. Father, bless them as well. And we have in this wonderful meal and this wonderful feast that foretaste of the feast to come, that this is just that rehearsal dinner in which we look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb when all things will be new and when we get to truly be with our resurrected Savior, even more glorious an appearance on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias. And Father, we long for that as well. For we love also you as our Father, and so help us and also to live for you, not distracted by idols, not distracted by anything that may tear us away from you, but founded steadfast in your love and grace. So bless us also the rest of this day. We ask you this in Christ's name alone. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I did promise that I would use hymn 22, probably at the end of a service where we celebrate Lord's Supper. I was wondering if I'd do it right now or wait a couple months, so I did it now. So we'll stand and sing as our closing song, hymn 22, that's Song of Simeon. Now receive also the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.